I want to invite your attention to John chapter 6. I don't usually listen to things like that, but this morning I turned the TV channel to one of the religious stations, and there's a fellow on there talking, and a big crowd of people listening so intently, just hanging on every word, rejoicing, having such a good time. And that fellow never told him anything but a bunch of lies. He said, our works down here on earth has to do with what kind of clothes we wear in heaven, what kind of robe we have. And he said, when you get to heaven, you'll be looking around in the other saints. You can tell what kind of job they did, whether they were soul winners or whether they were faithful or unfaithful and all this stuff. And that's just a lie. Fleshly, carnal lie. If you could see into heaven right now, you could see the Abraham and Rahab the harlot dressed in the same robe. The great Apostle Paul to the Gentiles, a thief on the cross dressed in the same robe. That's why we get to heaven, not by what we do. We're dressed and clothed and go to heaven because of what Christ did. We're clothed in His righteousness, the garment of salvation. And it's awful to lie to folk like that, and they just ate it up. Fell out in Texas. Texas full of folk like that. Just lie to folk. John chapter 6, where the Lord spoke during His ministry, there was usually a division among the people because of what He said. And oftentimes, when He spoke, they took up stones to stone Him. One time they sought to lay hands on Him and throw Him off a cliff, plunged to His death. That's just the way they received His word. They rejected it. They rejected it. They'd heard so many lies down through their lives that it made the word of God an effect. The word of God had no power with them. Their traditions, their lies, that's what weighed heavily on their minds. And poor folks wound up crucifying the Lord of glory, the Son of God, and the only Savior. He's here in John chapter 6. He said, I'm the true bread. They wanted a miracle so they might believe on Him. They said, God gave Moses bread from heaven. And he said, I beg your pardon, but I am the true bread from heaven. My Father sent me. I'm the true bread from heaven. Except you eat this bread, you die. You die. You die. And the Jews in verse 41 murmured at him, because he said, I'm the bread which came down from heaven. And if I'd have been there, I'd have murmured too. If a man stand before me and say, I came down from heaven, I'd have murmured. And I might have picked up rocks to throw at him. You could only accept this in your heart by the Holy Ghost. It's not something you receive naturally. It's a spiritual revelation that you see Him for who He is. Paul said, had they known it, who He was, they wouldn't have crucified the Lord of glory. But they didn't know. They didn't have eyes to see and ears to hear. And neither did we till God gave them. Salvation is of the Lord. And they murmured. Is not this Jesus, the son of Joseph, whose father and mother we know? How is it then that he said, I came down from heaven? Jesus therefore answered and said unto them, murmur not among yourselves. No use murmuring, complaining, and fussing, and fighting. Because no man. How many? None. No man can come to me believe on me. That's how you come, believing. No man can come to me except the Father, which hath sent me, drawing, and I'll raise every one of them up at the last day. The ones I draw, I'll raise up at the last day. And it is written in the prophets, they shall be all taught of God. In the book of Isaiah, they shall be all taught of God. Every man therefore that hath heard and hath learned of the Father, he goes running to the Lord Jesus Christ. That's how they're drawn. They're taught of God. They're given a new nature. They're given a spiritual understanding. They're taught of God. And they go running to the Lord Jesus Christ. I want to talk to you about the truth that's revealed here this morning. I don't know why it's, yeah, I do too, sinners, because sinners, sinful pride, sinful self-righteousness. And we don't want it to have it told us that Spurgeon used to say, we don't want to have it told us that God don't owe us anything. And there's nothing we can do to cause him to be in debt to us. He can save us, he can pass us by, but that's a fact. It's not of him that willeth, nor of him that runneth, but of God that showeth mercy. If he's pleased to show mercy, it'll be the day of your salvation. If he isn't, you'll go on as you are. If he's pleased to draw you, you'll come a skedaddle into Christ. And if he isn't, you'll be right where you are when you die, without Christ, without God, without hope in this world. Our salvation depends on Christ drawing us, being drawn to Christ by the Father, by the Holy Spirit. I want to name a few things briefly this morning, and then we'll get more into this verse right here. No man can come to me except the Father, which hath sent me, draw him, and I'll raise him up at the last day. That's spoken twice in these few verses here in John chapter 6. It is plain and clear. I'm not talking about mysteries and hard to understand things, but it is plain and clear that those who hear the gospel preached to them, plain and clear that those who hear the gospel preached to them are invited to come to the Lord Jesus, come to the gospel, believe the gospel. The word goes out, believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and you'll be saved. I can say that to anybody, anywhere, anytime. If you believe Christ, you'll be saved. These same Jews here said, tell us the work of God that we may do it and be accepted and received of God. He said, this is the work of God. Believe on his Son whom he sent. Believe on his Son. Christ is set forth in the Scriptures as our Lord and only Savior, the only mediator between God and man. Apart from him, we cannot be saved. But there is none other name under heaven given among men whereby we must be saved. Believe on Christ. Believe on Christ. You can tell that to everybody. And it's so, if they'll believe, they'll be saved. That's a fact number one. Everybody hears the gospel ought to believe it. This mysterious, gloriously unique God-man came into this world, sent from the Father, to be the representative, substitute, and surety of his people. And he did that job well. He fulfilled those offices real well. He satisfied God for every one of them. By one offering, he had perfected forever those who are sanctified, the elect of God. By one offering, he perfected them forever. And all that's waiting is the Holy Ghost to bring them the good news of who Christ is and what he accomplished for them. He is the prophet sent from God. Prophet likened to Moses. And he's also the message. He's the incarnate word. He's the truth. He's the truth, the prophet, and the message. He's the priest sent from God, anointed and appointed of God and sent of God. And he himself is also the sacrifice. He offered himself unto God for us. And he's the king sent from God to sit on the throne of David, to call us, to rule over us, to keep us, and bring us to glory. The Lord is my shepherd. What a wonderful thought. Because I know who he is. He's King of glory. He's the Lord of glory. He's Lord over all. And he's my shepherd. He's my shepherd. The second thing is this. This general universal invitation of the gospel not only accompanies the preaching of the gospel, but sinners also are commanded, if they ever hear it, they're commanded to believe the gospel. 1 Thessalonians chapter 1 talks about those who obey not the gospel. Romans chapter 16 talks about those who obeyed not the gospel. This gospel is sent for our obedience. Sent for our obedience. Not just to give us a chance to vote on it. This is a message from God with a mandate from glory. Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ. Believe the gospel. Believe the gospel. Not to do so, the Bible said, is to make God a liar. To hear this gospel and not believe it is to say God's a liar. A pretty serious business. Pretty serious. Sodom and Gomorrah shall rise up in judgment against this generation. They never heard it. But we heard it, never received it. And it is quite evident again that all who hear the gospel ought to believe it. Why don't they? All who hear the gospel ought to believe it. Every one of them. Not to do so, I said, is to make God a liar. And they ought to believe it because God cannot lie. God has promised and sworn with an oath. God cannot lie. Jesus Christ is called faithful and true. That part of his name. Faithful and true. He can't lie. And the Holy Spirit sends the word which cannot be broken. We ought to believe it. There's a lot of reasons why you may not ought to believe me. You might think of a lot of reasons. There's not one reason you can come up in your mind why you ought not to believe God. He never lies. He never deceives. He never plays games with the souls of men. He said, believe and you'll be saved. He said, this is a testimony of my testimony concerning my son. That's life. That's life. He that hath the son hath life. He that believeth on the son hath life. Believe God. God's word is real. It's true. And every man ought to believe it. Every man who hears it ought to believe it. He cannot lie. And men ought to believe it because they need a ransom. They know that. All these people in Africa that offer up, they kill a rooster and sprinkle his blood around the totem pole. They're offering that to some kind of God. They know that. They're trying to do something to appease their God. And men need a ransom. They need to be redeemed. They need to be forgiven. They know they're sinners. They need a righteousness to stand before God. Every man ought to believe the gospel. Everybody ought to. All the benefits of the gospel are freely given to all who believe. Any and all who believe. Another thing, it is quite evident that all who hear the gospel may come to the Lord Jesus Christ for life. May. It requires no physical strength. It requires no great mental ability. It's not a matter of doing. It's just believing God, like I said. believe God. And we may. What's keeping us from it? The gospel's preached. Christ is set forth as the suitable, sufficient, satisfying Savior. Why don't men believe? They may if they would. They may. No physical strength necessary. All who hear may come. Coming involves the mind and the heart. We sang a tune this morning, some words to the tune, "Just as I am, without one plea, O Lamb of God, I come." The lady who wrote that song was named Charlotte Elliott, and she was in a wheelchair. She couldn't come down to the front. But this is a matter of the mind and the heart. Faith, believing, not doing, not moving, believing the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. O Lamb of God, I come. Coming involves the mind and the heart. It's simply believing and trusting the Lord Jesus Christ. That's how we come to it. We believe Him, we hang on to those words, and we trust Him. We hang our souls upon the Lord Jesus Christ, who He is, and what He accomplished at Calvary. But the fact of the matter is, as sinful and men and women, Christ looked them in the face and said, "You will not come to me that you might have life." You read the scriptures, you study Moses, you trust in Moses, you say you love the words of Moses, but Moses wrote about me and you won't come to me. You will not come. You don't have the desire to come to me. You don't have the will, the desire, the longing. And there's a parable in Luke chapter 14, verses 16 through 24, where they're all invited. Go out and invite folks to the wedding feast. Everything prepared, everything ready. One old man said, I bought a farm, I got to go look at it. Others said, I bought a set of oxen, yoke of oxen. And I can go try them, test them, see if any good. You know, it's stupid to buy a farm without looking at it first. And it's crazy to buy a team of mules if you don't try them or see them work before you buy them, or oxen. And the other fellow said, "I married a woman, I can't come." And this just shows, I think they're set forth like that by the Holy Ghost to show us how stupid it is to make excuses. How stupid men's excuses are. They don't even make sense to themselves. They don't even make sense to themselves. I don't know what your excuse may be this morning. Maybe somebody here. Some excuse. But it's not worth a thin dime. I know it, you know it too. You're commanded to come. You ought to come. God can't lie. You may come. Why don't you come? It's not a matter of doing, it's a matter of believing. It's a matter of believing. Just a matter of believing God. Now here's where we stand. Sinners who hear the gospel know that they're invited as sinners to believe the gospel. They know they're commanded of God to believe the gospel, obey the gospel. They know that they ought to come to Christ for life, righteousness. They know that they may come. Nobody's hold them back. It's a matter of mind and heart. And this self-knowledge is supported by God's word, backed up by their own conscience. And this, my dear friends, is what modern religion works on. That's their playing field. That's their arena. They work on man's natural conscience as he stands before God with this knowledge. They have long, drawn-out invitations, Fellow went to church one time and counted the verses of Just As I Am. They sang it 39 times. Just going over that song over and over and over. Preacher persuasion. You know why they have those say, the preacher don't believe God. Don't believe God. Paul said, I can plant and Apollos can water, but God must give the increase. And if you believe that, you won't be trying to help him out. You wait on God, you beg God to give the increase. You know you can't do it. Preacher persuasion doesn't work. But God persuasion does. Drawing men does. Drawing men. He never fails. They shall all be taught of God. And that wonderful teacher, the Holy Ghost, never fails. They all learn real well. They all learn real well. Real well. This self-knowledge supported by God's word, backed up by the conscience, is what modern religion works on. That's the arena. That's a contest and competition for the souls of men. Competition for the souls of men. Who can do the most, have a big personality, pay somebody, have a big revival, and pay somebody $10,000 to sing a couple songs, some famous person. Sinner's prayers. No such thing as a preacher making up a prayer and tell a sinner to repeat it. That's so foolish. If he'd ever been truly convicted, he'd have known that God teaches sinners what to say. Oh, God, be merciful to me. And then there's a, I remember how shocked I was when I first heard it. One of the preachers back home that was supposed to be more sound, they had a pretty good sized congregation. When they had a revival, when they had the invitation, they had deacons scattered out, one back here and one over here and one about the middle, and strategic places as they thought strategic. And when the invitation started, one over here, he's a Judas goat, he's leading people to the slaughter. If they see somebody coming, it kind of give the others freedom, you know, and they won't be embarrassed and they get up and come too. Did you know that goes on in churches? It does. And it merely shows that that preacher does not know God. Does not. Is that harsh? It's true. They do not know God. If they did, they wouldn't be deceiving the souls of men. Preacher persuasion, baptisms, rituals, Just As I Am, soft music. Anything rather than admit to the truth and tell people the truth out plainly. That Christ must do something for you. Spurgeon said he sat as a little boy and knew that he must hear from God. Only Christ can speak and give life to the soul. That's the attitude we need to come to church with. Ear to hear God. An ear to hear God. No man can come except the Father draw him. Oh God, draw me. Oh God, don't pass me by, Fanny Crosby said. Pass me not, O gentle Savior. Hear my humble cry while on others you're calling. Oh God, don't pass me by. That's where it is. Christ said one day, he said, it's easier for a big camel to go through the eye of a little sewing needle than it is for a rich man to enter glory, enter into the kingdom of heaven. His disciples said, Lord, who then can be saved? He said, nobody. With man, it's impossible. But with God, all things are possible. There's our only hope. God. And why preachers don't, I know why they don't, but it still shocks me that they don't. Why they don't tell people the truth. old Arthur Peake writing on this verse here, verse 44, one time. He said, Christ is not shutting the door to these people. That's not slamming the door in their face. That's showing them their only hope must be drawn of God. And this word draw here, it's not an invitation. It's a powerful, effectual drawing. It's like when the apostles drew fishes in the net up to the bank. It's a word of power and strength. It's like going to the well with a bucket and a rope and drawing up that water. An effectual drawing. And if that's never happened to me, I've never been saved. If that's never happened to you, you've never been saved. God draws us. Go out into the highways and byways and hedges. Compel them to come in. And how does the Spirit of God do that? Shows them the necessity. Shows them the necessity. How desperately they need Christ. How sinful, condemned they are before God. How much they need the Savior. And they go running to Him. That's how they're compelled. They're taught of God. The Holy Ghost teaches us who and what we are. And who and what Christ is and the glorious things He's done for us. And that compels us. That draws us. And we go running to the Lord Jesus Christ. Drawing power, energy. Our souls, dear friends, are in the hands of God. They're in the hands of God, each and every one of us. Almighty God. And He doesn't know anybody, anything. He can save us. He can pass us by. We're like men shut up in a prison. We've been brought before the judge. Found guilty. Condemned. Sentenced to death. And the only thing we're waiting for is a day of execution. Some of you here this morning are just like that. The only thing that's awaiting is the day of execution. You're guilty. You've been tried and sentenced. The wages of sin is death. And the executioner is coming pretty soon. But a message comes out from the governor. These men in prison on death row. Message comes out from the governor and says he's going to have mercy on some of you folks. And some of them get mad because he can't do that without mercy on all of us. That's why he just sat there and fuss and fight. And the ones that really know their guilt, they get up to the front of the line and said, Lord, governor, have mercy on me. I'm guilty. I'm where I ought to be. Like the thief on the cross, but Lord, remember me. Lord, remember me. If the Lord doesn't draw us, we have no hope. If the Lord doesn't speak to us, we have no hope. We'll never have life because He only can speak with a voice that raises the dead, that gives a new life, a new nature. In fact, eternal life. And a mental, emotional decision is not sufficient. This is a matter of understanding, a matter of the mind and the heart, a matter of coming and trusting our Lord Jesus Christ. God must draw sinners personally. He must draw sinners individually. He must draw sinners effectually, or they'll perish in their sins. And that's exactly what He says He does in John chapter 10. Psalm 110, verse 3. I know my sheep. I call them by name. They hear my voice. They follow me. And a stranger they won't follow because they don't know His voice. Thy people shall be willing in the day of thy power. When he speaks powerfully and effectually, they hear and they move. It's like the Holy Ghost came to those in Romans, in Hebrews chapter 11. Moses, Noah is a good example. God spoke to Moses. And Moses believed God and moved with fear. Moved with fear. Because he believed. Judgment's coming. He believed. And he moved with fear to the saving of his house. I was thinking this morning and yesterday evening. Adam and Eve, they loved God. They lived on God, and everywhere they looked reminded them of God. He was their creator, benefactor. He gave them all they had. He sustained them, gave them life and breath. They lived on God. And then one day something happened. They disobeyed God. Sin came into the world, and they ran from God. And men have been running from God ever since. And the Bible describes our God, though, our great shepherd, as going to the mountains and one old lost sheep back there someplace, and he goes until he finds him, picks him up, puts him on his shoulder, and carries him all the way back home. That's our gracious God. But salvation's in his hands, and nobody's going to be saved till they realize it. God saves sinners. God saves sinners. God saves sinners. We have no eyes to see by nature. We have no eyes to see. We don't love God. When we hear this most wonderful story, we don't love it. Something wrong with us deep down inside. Christ said we have no eyes to see, no ears to hear, no heart to perceive. We can't even call Jesus Lord but by the Holy Ghost. Cannot. And that's because we are in our father Adam because of his transgression and ours in him. D-E-A-D. We are dead to spiritual things. Dead to the beauties and glories of God. Alive to this world. All the things in this world that we love. Oh, we're just so easily attracted to them. Why are we attracted to God? We don't have the heart for it. He says in Ezekiel 36, read the last few verses of that chapter when you get home. He's talking about the new covenant, the way he saves folks. He said, I'm gonna cleanse them from all their uncleanness. Calling them from different countries. I'm gonna give them a new heart. They love me. Write my law in their minds. And cause them to call upon me. Draw them. If men today could hear this message and believe it, can you imagine? No, we can't even imagine what a change of attitude it would make in their minds and hearts and conduct before God. They wouldn't go to church to be entertained anymore. They go to church with their hands over their ears wanting to hear. We want to hear from God. We must hear and die. But preachers have changed all that. They go now to be entertained and wait for the end of the message when they have that great invitation. And then they all run down front. They don't know who they are or where they're going. The blind follow the blind, they just both fall into the ditch. What sad times. Men and women ought to come to church to listen, to hear, to be taught of God from God's Word. Spurgeon said, I want to hear God speak. I want to hear God speak. I want to hear God speak. When John Bunyan heard God speak, God showed him who he was, and he was a sinner living in the city of destruction. He went and talked to his wife. She wouldn't listen. Talked to his children. They wouldn't listen. They mocked him. They said, it's just a fad. You'll get over this day or two. Boy, he stuck his fingers in his ears, ran outside that city, turned his back on it, ran outside that city crying, life, 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 eternal life. Must have it. He was drawn of God. He was drawn of God. Drawn of God. Men must hear God. They must be saved by the grace of God. Sovereign, effectual grace of God. God draws through the preaching of the word. And what does he teach men? They shall all be taught of God. What does he teach men? 1 John chapter 2, verse 20. You have an anointing from the Holy One, and you know all things. What does that mean? Well, in the context, it's talking about many antichrists are going out into the world and deceiving. Deceiving. But you have an anointing from the Holy One. Jesus Christ has given you the Holy Spirit. You have an anointing from the Holy One. And you know enough so that you can never be deceived. That's wonderful. This is reality. It's not just changing one truth for another. This is reality. I know who I am. I know what I am. Nobody can talk me out of it. I've heard by the hearing of the ear, and mine eyes have seen. I know who I am. It's real. And I live with that reality every day of every week, of every month, and every year. I know who I am. I know what I am. I see myself through the eyes of God. And I know what my need is. Christ shows you that too. And it's Christ. That's all I need. I don't need anything else. Christ, Christ, Christ. He's my Passover lamb. He's my Sabbath rest. Because he satisfied God. He made a propitiation for my sins. He satisfied God for me. Satisfied God for me. I have a compelling need to come to the Lord Jesus Christ. I have a compelling need to open this book. I want to hear from God. I want to hear from God. I want you to hear from God. If all you hear is the words I say, it won't profit you anything at all. You need to hear God speak. And he speaks and raises the dead. May God speak to your heart this morning. Call you by name. So what does that mean? A sinner. Lost sinner. Needy sinner. Dead sinner. May he show Christ to you. And let you see, really see for the first time who he is. And really see what he became. A man, one of us. Behooved him in all things to be made like us. That he might stand for us and represent us and die for us. Thank God for the Lord Jesus. He is all of our salvation. We're complete in him. Okay, David.